don't have the strength in it. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We are from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 7, chapters entitled Lord Krishna Instructs Uddhava. We're doing text 24 through 28 today. Atrapyudahayantimam. Itihasam paratanam. Avadutasya sambhadam. Yadoramita tejasaha. Atrapyudaharantimam. Itihasam paratanam. Avadutasya sambhadam. Yado amita tejasaha.
In
this very matter.
Udaharanti.
They cite an example.
Imam.
This.
Itihasam.
A historical narration.
Paratanam.
Ancient.
Avadutasya.
Of a holy man acting outside the scope of ordinary regulative principles.
Samvadam.
The conversation.
Yado.
And of King Yadu.
Amita Tejasaha.
Whose power was unlimited.
Translation and purport by the disciples of this divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada.
In this regard, sages cite a historical narration concerning the conversation between the greatly powerful King Yadu and an Avaduta.
Purport.
Lord Krishna will narrate this story to show Uddhava how rational intelligence can be utilized in bhakti yoga to acquire Vedic knowledge, and how ultimately an intelligent person will come to the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I'll just read the translations. And
purports for the remaining verses. Maharaj Yadu once observed a certain Brahmin Avadhut who appeared to be quite young and learned, wandering about fearlessly. Being himself most learned in spiritual science, the king took the opportunity and inquired from him as follows. Sri Yadu said, "O Brahmin, I see that you are not engaged in any practical religious activity, and yet you've acquired a most expert understanding of all things and all people within this world. Can you tell me, sir, how did you acquire this extraordinary intelligence, and why are you traveling freely throughout the world behaving as if you were a child?" Generally, human beings work hard to cultivate religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and also knowledge of the soul. And their usual motive is to increase the duration of their lives, acquire fame, and enjoy material opulence. Purport. An intelligent person should understand that there is an eternal soul different from the body, then real happiness must lie in our eternal situation beyond the bondage of material nature. However, ordinary persons, even when discussing spiritual subject matters, generally desire to become famous or to increase their wealth and duration of life by such spiritual practices. Most common people think, for example, that the yoga system is meant for improving one's health, that one may pray to God for money, and that one's spiritual knowledge is meant for increasing one's prestige in society. Maharaj Yadu wants to clarify that the young Brahmin Avadhut is not like ordinary persons, and he's actually on a spiritual platform, as will be explained in the following verses. Translation. You, however, although capable, learned, expert, handsome, and most eloquent, are not engaged in doing anything, nor do you desire anything. Rather, you appear stupefied and maddened as if you were a ghostly creature. Purport. Ignorant persons often think that renounced spiritual life is meant for those who are impotent or homely or incompetent in practical worldly affairs. Sometimes foolish persons say that religious life is a crutch for those who are not expert enough to achieve a high status in society. Therefore, King Yadu has described the qualities of the mendicant Brahmin in order to show that the Brahmin has taken to renounce spiritual life in spite of great potential for worldly success. The Avadhut Brahmin is described as being expert, learned, good-looking, eloquent, and in every sense qualified to be a great material success. Still, the Avadhut has renounced material life and taken to Krishna consciousness. Going back home, back to Godhead for an eternal life of bliss and knowledge is the real work of a human being. The followers of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu simultaneously cultivate their own Krishna consciousness and strenuously endeavor in missionary work to help others become Krishna conscious. Often foolish persons deride the devotees by saying, "Why don't you get a job?" They think that one who is sincerely endeavoring for spiritual enlightenment and who is also enlightening others is not doing anything practical. Foolish materialists will pay millions of dollars to extend their lives by a few weeks or months in a hospital. But they do not appreciate someone endeavoring for eternal life. There's no actual logic in material life. The act of trying to enjoy without Krishna is in itself the culmination of irrationality. And thus we can't expect to find anything ultimately rational or logical in a materialistic life devoid of Krishna consciousness. Many devotees of Krishna come from wealthy, learned, and influential families.
and they take to Krishna consciousness in order to perfect their lives, and certainly not due to a lack of opportunity for material advancement. Although sometimes persons in material distress approach the Supreme Lord for help in material life, a real devotee of Lord Krishna voluntarily gives up all types of material enjoyment, knowing that nothing but love of Krishna and service to his lotus feet are the actual perfection of life. I'll read this last two translations, and then generally human beings work hard to cultivate religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, also knowledge of the soul. And their usual motive is to increase the duration of their lives, acquire fame, and enjoy material opulence. You, however, although capable, learned, expert, handsome, and most eloquent, are not engaged in doing anything, nor do you desire anything. Rather, you appear stupefied and maddened, as if you were a ghostly creature. Om again antimanandasya dananjana sadakaya chakshur umritam gina tasmai shi vive namaha. I remember in 1972 when I first saw devotees, I was visiting my brother who was a student at Harvard University. He was in divinity school. And he just picked me up. I think I came by bus. And he picked me up at the bus station, and then we were walking past the Boston Commons, and there was a Harinam party out there. And my brother said, "Look at those crazy Hare Krishnas. Don't they look spaced out?" And I thought to myself, "God, I think they look pretty good." You know, this was my first Bhakti and Mukhi Sukriti, my first deposit in the devotional bank account, at least as far as I remember in this lifetime. I think maybe I'd heard some of George Harrison's songs before, but I didn't really connect it. That was the first time I saw devotees. So, and here I was with a beard down to the middle of my chest and a ponytail down to the middle of my back. And I think I might have looked a little more crazy than they did. But anyway, I guess it's just a frame of reference. But very early in the movement, Prabhupada published a little pamphlet called "Who is Crazy?" And recently, Yogeshwar published a book, Swamiji in a Strange Land. So that was kind of the time, place, and circumstance preaching that was required, because it was pretty difficult to conceive of. It's not like my brother isn't a pious person, actually an ordained minister, but quite supportive and appreciative of my trajectory in life. But it just was so alien to everybody. And so Prabhupada published this. And it's an interesting point, but basically what this is all about, the person in material consciousness or bodily consciousness, he's in one end of the spectrum, and then the devotee practicing Uttama Bhakti is on the other end. And quite a different level of consciousness that's there. So we'll jump into this. We'll find out who is really crazy. There was an interesting response that King Yudhishthira gave to Yamaraj. Not you, but the other Yamaraj. Who you're named after. Yamaraj asked King Yudhishthira, "What's the most wonderful thing in this world?" And anybody know what Yamaraj Yudhishthira's answer was? We got some really bright Shishastavana Nichanti Kinashtya Yamatara Parun. So even though hundreds and thousands and millions of living entities are daily going to the kingdom of death, those who are remaining are making arrangements for a permanent situation. Duh. I mean, it doesn't really make so much sense, but that's the way it works. And pretty remarkable level of illusion. This kind of craziness that we're discussing here is enunciated quite emphatically in Lord Rishabhdev's teachings to his 100 sons in the beginning of the 5th chapter of the 5th canto. Ram deho deha bhajani loke kastam kama anate vidvijanye tapo divyam putaka gina satyam sudyad rajmad brahma sokyam tarantam. So a lot of living entities have taken birth in this material world. Those who've achieved the human form, they shouldn't labor hard day and night for sense gratification, which is available to dogs and hogs that eat stool. That's the translation. One should engage in divine austerities by which one can attain a transcendental position. And when one achieves this position of devotional service, one achieves eternal, blissful life, which is transcendental to material happiness and which continues forever. So, that's a famous verse, and there's another one which describes the madness of material consciousness. This is that was the first verse in that chapter. And then the fourth verse is Nunam Pramata Kurute Vikarma Irindriya Pritya Apanuti Asaramanayata Atmanayu Asanapi Kreshida Asadeha. When a person considers sense gratification aim, a lady becomes mad after materialistic living and engages in all kinds of sinful activities. He does not know that due to his past misdeeds, he has already received this material body, which is actually the source of his suffering. If it's not befitting an intelligent man to again engage in sense gratification, by which he perpetually gets one body after another. And that's what's going on out here. So then there's the two next verses I'm just going to excerpt. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Next verse, it says, as long as one does not inquire about the spiritual values of life, one is defeated and subjected to miseries arising from ignorance. And then the 5.5.6, when the living entity is covered by the mode of ignorance, he does not understand the individual living being and the supreme living being. And his mind is subjugated by fruit of activity. Therefore, until one has love for Lord Vasudev, who is none other than myself, this is Rishabhdev speaking, is certainly not delivered from having to accept the material body again and again. So how do you turn this craziness around that's being described here? I'm not talking about the craziness of being a devotee. I'm talking about the craziness of not being a devotee. Anybody got a shot from the hip answer? Yamashiva? Chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Okay, so you're basically saying become a devotee. Alright. So there's a lot of us they're in that category. But then if you look at 27, there's nuances of the devotional mood. Generally human beings work hard to cultivate religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and also knowledge of the soul. The usual motive is to increase the duration of their lives, acquire fame, and enjoy material opulence.
And then in the end, and then the purport, most common people think, for example, that the yoga system is meant for improving one's health, that one may pray to God for money, and that one's spiritual knowledge is meant for increasing one's prestige in society. So, maybe we should all take a minute, maybe not a whole minute, so it's not all black and white. Maybe we should introspect a little bit and see, now, have I got motives other than pleasing Krishna? Is there anything in there? And what does that mean? Does that mean, if I do, does that mean I'm going to come back again and get rid of material body? What's the answer to that? Think about it a little bit. We'll go deeper into this. So, it's not black and white. I mean, people may be chanting Hare Krishna, and I mean, there are people chanting Hare Krishna that are impersonalists. And they're not crying like a baby for its mother, asking Krishna to engage in their service, just music. Not understood what they're doing. Does that mean that they're not crazy? I don't know. Okay, this pastime is all about how to use one's intelligence to search out for Krishna, or to reestablish one's relationship with Krishna. So then, what do we mean by intelligence? One way that we could explain it is that the function of intelligence is to discriminate that which is desirable or undesirable for one's long-term interest. That's one way that it could be kind of a shreyas, and this is what intelligence discriminates in. So, what is our ultimate interest? What is the goal of our lives? What should it be? Anybody? What does Lord Chaitanya say about that? That's right. So this is the greatest necessity. This is the goal to develop love for Krishna. So that's the focus. If everything we're doing is centered around that, we're in pretty good shape. Prema, Pumarta, Mahan, Prema, love of God, Pumarta, Mahan. I think Mahan means necessity. Pumarta, or have I got it mixed around?
Pumma means leading and Artha means value.
Means?
Value.
Value. Yeah, Artha, Artha, Dharma.
Mahabhu quoted that Prema, Puma, Artha. Then you have to have a dharma, artha, kama, moksha, then pancham, purushartha. Prema cannot be said without explaining dharma, artha, kama, moksha.
Okay. And then prema, pramartha, mahan. Mahan means necessity?
Glorious.
Okay. So, this is what we should be focusing on, whether we are or not. That's something that we individually have to examine. And so what is the function of the mind? That's sankalpa vikalpa. I have my wife, sankalpa. But this is a function of the mind to accept and reject. Also, sankalpa does mean to take a vow. So she vowed to tolerate me. Did a good job so far. And then accepting sankalpa and rejecting on the basis of what? What's favorable for sense gratification. It's generally the function of the uncontrolled mind. So we got these, we got to try and figure out who's speaking here. You know, within our consciousness, we've got multiple voices. And if the intelligence is, you know, surrendered to superior authority, like super soul, spiritual master, then that voice will be speaking about what's my ultimate good. What's the shreyas? You know,
focusing on Prema Pramartho Mahan. Whereas, if there's another voice that's just looking for, you know, quick, cheap thrills, that's the mind. And, okay, so we got our choices. That's what the free will is all about. We can go either way. Now, people that have become fallen into gross sense gratification, their intelligence may be so blocked that it's just the mind. I mean, super souls are pervasive, but they got to be a little bit open to hearing. So we see that. And some people are just stark raving mad after sense gratification. Okay, so here's, this is the, in yesterday's verse, there was a reference into the second canto. Here's a purport of 2.2.35. When one fails to take advantage of intelligence, he becomes a deranged man. And so a living being is dependent on intelligence or direction of a superior being. Such intelligence is all-pervading. Every living being has his intelligence. And this intelligence, being the direction of some higher authority, is just like a father giving direction to the son. The higher authority who is present and residing within every individual living being is the super self. Interesting. Okay, so then we don't have the same kind of facility that the Avadhut Brahmin had, and to wander around. He'd get probably thrown in a homeless shelter, picked up by the cops. They were doing what he was doing. So how is it that we pursue connecting with the Supreme, with the Supreme Lord? What's the method? In in yesterday's verse, Jiva Goswami is quoted as saying that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is not a product of the imagination, and thus we cannot whimsically imagine what the Lord might be. Therefore, to gain information about Lord Krishna, one must conduct a regulated search in the authorized Vedic scriptures. So that means seriously studying Srila Prabhupada's books. So where to go to kind of get, like, really key in on, you know, how we can kind of get rid of the vestiges of craziness in our own consciousness. Where in Prabhupada's books is that? I mean, we can say that it's all over, and in one sense it is, but there's, what comes to mind are some specific references where we can measure ourselves against a sane Vaishnava consciousness. See where we're in a way we're short of the mark, and work hard to get there. There's Madhvacharya has pointed out that this is further on in the chapter, text 43. Madhvacharya has pointed out that the individual living being must struggle to revive his divine spiritual qualities. There's all kinds of different spiritual qualities that are being identified in this conversation between King Yadu and the Avadhut Brahmin. So, the living entity is part and parcel of the Supreme Entity called Krishna, and as such, the individual soul is also a reservoir of godly qualities. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, however, automatically manifests these qualities without any hindrance, where the conditioned soul must struggle to revive such qualities. Okay, so how to do that? How to struggle? There's one quote, getting a lot of quotes today, but this is from The 11th canto, 2nd chapter, 47th verse, which describes the vision of the Kanishka Arikara. And that he worships the deity faithfully, but he doesn't know how to act with devotees, and he doesn't know how to act with other people. And he's a Prakriti Bhakta. He's on the material platform. So in the purport, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, because most of the purports and these verses that describe the vision and in the kind of the consciousness of the Kanishka, Madhyama, and Uttama, the purports are based upon the commentaries of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So here Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that after hundreds of lifetimes of faithfully worshipping the deity of Lord Vasudev with external paraphernalia, hundreds of lifetimes, one realizes the true nature of his transcendental name and pastimes. Okay. Step one, you know, out of the hundreds of lifetimes. And the bondage of one's materialistic mentality slackens. In this way, as a Kanishka, Arikara gradually comes to perceive the mental activities of the devotee and tries to seriously advance to a higher stage. His materialistic conceptions will go away of their own accord. So it's important to perceive these mental activities, but a precursor to that perception is to understand the transcendental nature of nam. And then the materialistic consciousness starts slackening. Therefore, chant good rounds, my dear Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis. It's important because that will allow that slackening to take place so we can understand really what the standard is that our consciousness should be on. Okay? So, then what comes to my mind as one way to kind of measure in a very quantifiable way where we're at in the craziness to sane spectrum. And that is given to us by the grace and mercy of Srila Rupa Goswami. And Prabhupada describes us in the preface to Nectar Devotion as the Rupa Nogas. So he was the kind of the spokesperson for Lord Chaitanya in enunciating the Yuga Dharma, how to function in Kali Yuga, how to come to the highest levels of God consciousness. Interestingly, and I want to backtrack a little bit, when I'm reading this quote from the purport of the verse that describes the vision of the Kanishka, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says, after hundreds of lifetimes of offering articles on the external platforms of the deity, one finally begins to understand the transcendental nature of nam. And then his materialistic mentality begins to slacken. So, Prabhupada has given us a little different formula, and because of his Shaktavesh status, Krishna stands behind it. And that's that he's saying, in one lifetime, we can go back to Godhead. And what do we have to do in order to do that? His formula? Anybody have an answer? Or have I? Huh? Well, no, he said more than that. He gave this direction on several occasions. Okay. But the main instruction he gave, Okay, that's a good one too. Here's the point, and think about this one, and it's actually proven to be the case by devotees who followed this instruction and left their bodies in the presence of senior Vaishnavis, and who could perceive the level of consciousness that they had achieved at the end. Okay, so I'll go back. Some of you have heard this repetitively from my big mouth in giving classes, but I'll say it again. This goes back to a conversation that took place between Tamal Krishna Maharaj and Srila Prabhupada in the early days of Juhu, when it was a real crunch, when everything that could go wrong was going wrong, and it was really tough. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj exclaimed to Prabhupada one day, "Srila Prabhupada, how can you think of Krishna? My mind is simply filled with temple finances." And Prabhupada responded by saying, "Yes, many lifetimes we've wasted on ourselves. If just in this one lifetime we can dedicate heart and soul to pushing on Lord Chaitanya's movement, then at the end, even if we're not completely perfect, Lord Chaitanya will personally come and take us back to Godhead." And this is unprecedented. I remember Bhakti Chaitanya was speaking about this at one point. He said, you know, and this is what Bhakti Siddhanta says, Ray Thakur, it's usually multiple lifetimes. But because of Prabhupada Shakti, and just like Krishna honors the promises of his dear devotees, just like Bhishma, he said, I'm either going to kill Arjuna and get Krishna to break his promise to not fight. And so he had, you know, he had Arjuna, you know, right on the edge. You know, he was really ready to sock it to him. And then it induced Krishna. So he didn't want Bhishma to break his promise. He also didn't want to see Arjuna killed. So he jumped off the chariot, grabbed the chariot wheel. So this is what Krishna is also doing with the devotees that have dedicated their lives to pushing it, this movement. My friend Nirguna was in that situation. My wife and I were both present at his departure. But also Giriraj Swami, who's kind of ISKCON's specialist in hospice and passing the final test, he published a book on this. He says it's not just one devotee, many, many devotees that have left their body have achieved an extremely high level of consciousness at the end because of that dedication. Very clear to everybody that was present when Nirguna left that he went back to Godhead. No question in anybody's mind that was present, because it was just a series of miraculous events, and then just the level of the atmosphere was so surcharged with ecstasy at the time of his departure. Okay. So now, getting back to how do we measure ourselves on this craziness to sanity spectrum? So it's an interesting question and extremely relevant to each of us, because we're all responsible for this. Okay, so dedicating our lives to pushing in the movement also involves a certain level of purity. We've got to set stuff aside if we're going to actually do that. Okay, so what my sense is, and you'll see this, I searched on folio this morning, and Abhilashita Sundam came up with 500 hits, so it's throughout Prabhupada's books, it's not just a nectar devotion. So this is Rupa Goswami's definition of Uttama Bhakti, a pure devotional service. But I'm not a pure devotee. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Prabhupada's a pure devotee. I'm not a pure devotee. Come on, give me a break. So that's maybe a knee-jerk reaction to thinking in those terms. But there's pure devotional service as a beginning. And according to what I can understand from Srila Prabhupada's writings, is that that's our business, to come up to that platform. That's what we're here for. That's why he established the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And it really allows us to become sane persons if we take that medicine. Okay, so Anadilashita Sunam, Janaka Madhinavita. Okay, Anadilashita Sunam, This means to be devoid of material desires. Anybody here in that category? Okay, if you're not, that's okay. There's some favorable fine print in the contract which will give you a little boost, and you can still practice it in the bhakti. I'll tell you about that later. And Jnana Kamad and Angritam. Angritam means covered. You can't be covered by monistic philosophy. You can't be covered. And what is that? It's mental speculation. It doesn't have the aim of understanding and coming closer to Krishna. In a 1972 letter, Prabhupada differentiates between mental speculation and philosophical speculation. Mental speculation is just like kind of brainstorming, you know, trying to figure out Krishna. But philosophical speculation based upon Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra is very favorable. It's actually within the realm of Uttama Bhakti. Okay, so we don't want to be covered by this dry speculative tendency. And we don't want to be covered by fruit of desire to try and enjoy. And maybe trying to enjoy by quoting a lot of shlokas and thinking, oh, look at me. I'm good. I've got a good brain. I worked hard memorizing all these shlokas. Well, you guys should have a lot of respect for me because of that. That may be another. This is the pratishta tendency. It's very strong in the conditioned soul. So there may be a lot of shaking and moving that we've got to do. Okay, so that was the tatashta lakshana, the secondary characteristics. Now let's get into the real gist of what this definition is all about. Anyabhilashita sunyam, janakamadi navitam, anakurvena, krishnanu, shilam bhakti uttama. So, anakurvena means favorable. So what's a favorable mean? It means that we want to please Krishna and actually will please Krishna. Not that we, like this, the bum that rolled off the street at 26 Second Avenue and, you know, staggered into the, and he put a, toilet paper.
Yeah.
So it began his devotional service, but was it what Krishna wanted? Maybe. But at least, well, you know, he had the right idea. So two qualifications. It has to be as Krishna desires. And we have to have a favorable attitude. I mean, Krishna wanted to fight with Kamsa, beat the living daylights out of him. And so that was nice. But Kamsa's attitude, he wasn't trying to please Krishna, he was trying to kill him. So it isn't within the realm of Uttama Bhakti. And then, Anabhilashita, okay, Anukulina Krishna. So Krishna is not just Krishna, Radhasham Sundar, but it's also Krishna's devotees, Krishna's paraphernalia. This is included in that definition of Krishna. So we also have to have this mood of service and pleasing the devotees to be within the realm of Uttama Bhakti. That's why, actually, I think it's in Jiva Dharma, I can find out if Govinda can confirm this or not, but that the entry into Uttama Bhakti actually begins when one transits from to the Madhyama platform. I've actually got the quote. I don't have it in my mind here, but it's there. So then, Anukrayana Krishna Anushirana. Okay, so this is activity. Iha yasya harer dasya kramana manasa gira nikilasvapya vasya su jiva mukta sa uchitam. So it means engaging the body, mind, and words in Krishna's service. And it should be anu, means continuous, but also means following the footsteps of the previous acharyas. Okay, so now, this may seem like a real tough one to say, well, what has this got to do with me? Okay, unless he's going off on this, all this crazy tangent, talking all these Sanskrit words. But this is actually what we should be measuring ourselves against. And if it's not there, if our consciousness doesn't line up with this definition, we got work to do. And how do we do that work? We cry to the Holy Name. If we see a nectar in our heart, Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Bhajan Mahasya describes that we should cry to the Holy Name if we recognize it in our heart. Because if we don't do something about the anatta, then we don't get the mercy of the holy name, and we don't, our life becomes inauspicious. So first we need to introspect. The definition of Uttama Bhakti helps with that. Now we gotta do something about it. So crying to the Lord, Krishna, you know, please, I got all these anarthas, please help me. We can do that in a very intense way, but it requires first the introspection, recognition, and willingness to do something about it, not being attached. Oh, this is a really good anartha. I like this. I'm going to keep it right close to my heart. This is a lot of fun. But we have to recognize this is where intelligence comes in. Is this in our best interest long term? Shayas. Or do we keep this anartha and then go down and we got another birth to worry about? And we can't really dedicate life and soul to pushing on Prabhupada's movement and fulfill the formula Prabhupada gave us. Can we get all tied up? Okay, let's see. What have I left out? I guess, so then, you know, this is also a vehicle for surrender. This definition, because it actually describes how we do it, too. It describes a state of consciousness, but it also gives a formula for executing devotional service in such a way that prema-pramartya-mahan is achievable. So, we can surrender through this. Yayatayamam prapadyante comes to Taitha Bhajamaha. So, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Mama vatmanu vartante manusha pratasarvashaha. So that we start gaining more and more realization the deeper we go into this. The clearer our heart, our consciousness is from this cloudy craziness of bodily consciousness. Okay, I think I should stop here. And I'll just read these last two translations again, and then there may be some reflections, comments, chastisements, and maybe some questions. Generally, human beings work hard to cultivate religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and also knowledge of the soul. And the usual motive is to increase the duration of their lives, acquire fame, and enjoy material opulence. You, however, although capable, learned, expert, handsome, and most eloquent, are not engaged in doing anything, nor do you desire anything. Rather, you appear stupefied and maddened as if you were a ghostly creature. Hare Krishna. Any reflections, comments? Yes, Mahabodhi Prabhu.
What is the most... Hold on.
This looks like a really good question, but it's super fired up.
What is the most, the largest, the most the significant, the most superfluous anartha that we possess?
The most significant?
Superfluous.
Superfluous.
The largest but most superfluous anartha.
The largest but most superfluous. That's a question. He's got the answer, so go back and give him the mic, because I don't know. He stumped the speaker. Did a good job. Can you say the question one more time? It's a little elusive.
What's the largest, or the grandest, the biggest, but most superfluous anartha we possess?
Beats me.
I saw it in one of the lectures that we have recorded on Prabhupada's, you know, the discs, and he said that this material body is the most superfluous, but the biggest anartha that we possess. It gets in the way of our pure devotional service.
Material body.
The material body.
Material body.
Prabhupada always geared his, you know, and tried to get us to think always on the spiritual platform. Yeah. To forget the material conception of life and always look at everything with the spiritual conception of life.
Yeah.
So we can use this body, of course. We have to use it when we're here. But, you know, he's always said that we can actually attain, you know, liberation from that in this lifetime.
Thank you for putting me in ecstasy for that. That was really good. I knew it was going to be good. Now I ask you.
Okay, thank you.
You got to hold it. There you go.
Thank you for your thought-provoking class. Now, my question is, if you concentrate on chanting purely, the anattas that we.
Different times, Prabhupada said we should use our best intelligence in singing Hare Krishna. So it's actually a 24-hour engagement. And so let's say, okay, I got my rounds, I'm going to chant super purely, and then the rest of the day I do all kinds of, think of all the different kinds of thoughts outside of the parameters of Uttama Bhakti, do all make different offenses, engage in different sense gratifications. So it's a 24/7 engagement. And in order to access Shuddha Bhakti or Shuddha Nam, one also has to have the service mentality to the devotees, to Krishna. This is an excess, it's not a cheap thing. So, like I say, it's a 24-hour engagement, and this is the most powerful anga of bhakti, but we also have to be trying to chant purely, but we also have to understand what is purity. What is purity? And that's where the definition comes in handy. And you know, crying in the holy name, try to be attentive, but also have this mood of, I do, I know I've got these material desires, Krishna, I know they're not good for me, I know sense gratification is not good for me, I don't want to go there, but, you know, only you can remove these desires from my heart. This is 11.20.27.28 commentary by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. And only you can do that. I'm hopeless, but no matter what, even if I have to go to hell for my offenses, I'm not going to stop serving you. So that's the entry level to practicing Uttama Bhakti. According to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in his commentary in that verse. And it also facilitates the pure chanting of the Holy Name. It's a function of consciousness. Does that make sense?
So in other words, what you're saying is that it seems like what you're saying, I may be wrong.
So
if you are chanting,
not saying like I am, I'm trying to, but if you're chanting purely, and I've been getting some instruction from Satsarup Maharaj's book, Japa Transformations, and if you're trying to chant purely, then with this, and it's so like for example, if you happen to reach that stage, would this take care of the all these other the rest of the day and anattas and all that?
Well, it would definitely help. But like in Hanuman Chintamani, there's a description of how if one isn't well equipped with some kind of gyan, it's not possible for him to come to this Shuddha Nam platform. So in order to have the strengthened intelligence, regularly we have to study Prabhupada's books. Otherwise the mind will just trick us. And take us down Amarta Alley and beat us up.
Mahabodhi is saying that the biggest anatta is this material body.
Yeah.
Well, it's a good point. But what's the cause of the body? If you take away the body, you still have the false ego, which is the reason why the body appeared in the first place. So unless the biggest layer on the material universe is false ego. So from that point of view, we could say the most superfluous element to the soul is this, is the false ego, biggest problem.
Yeah, we can look at this from different angles of vision. He was quoting Prabhupada on that, but those definitely can be tuned and appreciated in different ways. Certainly the false ego, because that's what you're right. We get this body because of that, and we don't realize that this is actually the cause of our suffering is that. So when we get to the point of thinking in terms of the soul and the needs of the soul, I'm not going to come here again. I'm not going to do this again. I get serious about a spiritual life. There's Janma Mitchell Jalavyadi Dukkha Darshan and Darshan. So this is in the Bhagavad Gita 13:9, the perception of the evil of birth, death, disease, and old age. And in the commentary, in the purport, Prabhupada says that but a pessimistic view of materialistic life based upon an understanding of the distresses of birth, death, and old age serve as impetus for someone to take up spiritual life. It's actually a source of impetus, those distresses that come from the bodily consciousness. As without that, without that understanding, that is difficult. That's a use of intelligence. Okay? All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
When were you born?
When was I born?
Where?
In Oneida, New York.